All right, so Genesis chapter number 30. If you remember, before we begin reading in our text in Genesis 30, we looked at the work that God is trying to do in the life of Jacob. And the great work we can sum up is this, is that God is trying to humble us. And it is only that when we are humbled that He can work in us and through us. And so He brings things in our lives to bring us to that place of humility. And we looked at the first two areas. The first one was that the goodness of God would humble Jacob. And we looked at that, and we also saw that the chastening of the Lord humbled Jacob. And we're looking at a third area this morning, as that the trials of life would also humble Jacob. And Jacob is being prepared for his meeting with the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. And so we're drawing closer to there. But I want to read here in our text in Genesis 30, and we begin reading in verse number 25. And we took a break from those from the series of message, and we talked about Jacob's 12 sons, and we summarized the history of Israel in Jacob's 12 sons. Now we pick it up in verse 25, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go into mine own place, into my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my servants, which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, and it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when I provide for mine own house also. And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come to my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he, now notice that's Laban, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats and that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and piled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had piled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked and speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flock by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, when whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and men, maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses." I want to draw your attention, if you would, as we begin in the beginning portion of our text in verse 27. The Bible says, "Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience," notice, "that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And again in verse number 30, the Bible says, "For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" I want to preach this morning a message I've entitled, The Lord Hath Blessed. The Lord Hath Blessed. Isn't it interesting that as we've studied through really the life of Jacob thus far, that Jacob himself creates a mess, and despite that mess, God still blesses? And in the midst of this thing where now you have Laban and Jacob and they're both tricksters and deceivers and they're really good for each other, we find that in the midst of this mess, God still blesses. But isn't that like our God? Who takes what is corrupt, who takes what man messes up, and yet still blesses in the midst. You see, Jacob and Laban were both alike in their behavior towards each other. Both of them were deceivers and would not hesitate to take advantage of an unsuspecting person. Jacob had demonstrated his character in deceiving his brother Esau and his father Isaac, and Laban in the same way had demonstrated his character in deceiving Jacob. And as we read through our text, it would seem that the two men had each other's interest at heart. But the truth was that neither of them trusted each other. We know this because after their agreement was made, they went about to cheat each other. And really, as we study the life of Jacob, it is interesting that we've observed thus far that God led Jacob, and Jacob was certainly led of the Lord, and he certainly observed the goodness of God despite the kind of man he was. And by the way, that's how God is to every man. God has been good because God is interested in redeeming and in saving sinners. Those who've made a mess of their lives, that's who He is interested in. And throughout the Scriptures, we find that God is always interested in taking those who really have bad character, have bad behavior, and working in their lives to bring them to a point when they are humble before God and when they become dependent upon God. And really, that's the work we've observed in the life of Jacob. Not only has Jacob been able to observe the goodness of God, he's been able to see the chastening of the Lord upon his life, because what he did to his brother and his father, now that was done to him. He was reaping what he sowed. But also we're going to find here in the next few chapters that the trials of life would humble Jacob. You would think that at this point, Laban already tricked Jacob by giving him his older daughter, Leah, to wife, while Jacob had worked 7 years for Rachel, and we find that by the end, Jacob is working 14 years to finally get Rachel. And so it seems to me that it's enough, isn't it? That now they can reconcile, and Laban now can be honest and can do things in a trustworthy way towards Jacob, but not so. You see, Jacob would learn the hard way that life has really nothing good to offer apart from God. And so I want to deal this morning, and we'll study our passage, but I want us to consider this thought that the trials of life, they humble us. And I believe we see that here in our text. The example we have for us is the Apostle Paul. And it is important as children of God to always understand that the blessing of God is not equated to the lack of trouble. That's not what the blessing of God is. I think we could all agree that the Apostle Paul was a man blessed of God, was he not? We would say also that Job was a man blessed of God, was he not? But yet they still had trouble. They still went through difficult times, and so the blessing of God must not be in the thinking of the Christian that to be blessed of God means the absence of trouble. That is not so. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Bible says, Paul writes and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now understand what the Apostle Paul did not say. I take pleasure in the infirmity itself. I love infirmities. No, what he loved was what God did in his life with the infirmities, with the reproaches. The Word of God never makes light of trials and troubles and persecution. But what the Word of God encourages us with is that in the midst of trials, of infirmities, of reproaches, God is with us through those things. And in our weakness, we can witness His strength in our lives. You see, that is truly Paul as he writes this. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, he recognized that what God did in his life was to keep him humble. You see, when God desires to humble us, He will bring things in our lives, whether it be by His goodness or His chastening hand. But also, we must be aware that God will also keep us humble. He wants to keep us to stay there. Now, I want us to consider in our text, and then we'll wrap back around and make the application this morning. But I want us to consider, first of all, the source of this deal. We know that there's a deal that Jacob is going to make with Laban, and we find, first of all, the source of this deal. From verse 25 through verse 28, we know that there's two decisions. Jacob says, I need to leave and go back to my country. And Laban, on the other hand, says, no, I want you to stay. Now, we are prompted, what prompted this new agreement between Jacob and Laban, we find in our text. On the one hand, Jacob wanted to leave. On the other hand, Laban wanted to stay, or wanted Jacob to stay. And so there are two requests. We find, first of all, the sending request, and then the staying request. Consider, first of all, the sending request. Notice verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away. That was the request. That I may go into mine own place, into my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee. And let me go, for thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. And so, first of all, we see the sending request. This request was prompted by two things. The first one was his completion of the 14 years of service, and because he desires to go back to his country. And so those two things was what prompted this sending request. You see, Jacob said, first of all, consider his completion. He says in verse 26, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. This indicates to us that the 14 years that Jacob had served his father-in-law Laban was the completion, right? You remember the first 7 years was for Leah. And then it is apparent in our text that Rachel was given to Jacob, but Jacob still had to fulfill his 7 years. Let me tell you, that's a man of character just on the onset, because he already had Rachel. But he fulfilled another 7 years. So we come now at the end of the 14 years, and Jacob made this request after he completed his 14 years of service under Laban. Now, it is interesting to note that it was Jacob that came to Laban and not Laban that came to Jacob. You see, for the first 7 years of service, it had also been Jacob who had confronted Laban in saying, after the first 7 years, it's time for you to give me Rachel. And Laban should have been the one who said, hey, 7 years are complete, here's Rachel. After the 14 years are complete, Laban should have come to Jacob and said, the 14 years are complete, you can go. But he didn't do that. You say, well, why didn't he do that? You see, such character must always be condemned. Laban was a selfish man who only cared about what he received and not about what he needed to give. What Jacob owed him was more important to him than what he owed Jacob. And by the way, that is always the sign of selfish character. It is always boisterous in telling people what they must do for him, but it is always quiet to tell people what they must do for them. And so it is important here, the Bible teaches us, the Bible principle is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This quality must be developed in our own lives, for it does not come naturally. And so we find here with this discussion that Jacob has to come to Laban and said, look, give me. I've worked for those 14 years. I've fulfilled my duty. It is time for me to go. Let me go. But we see not only his completion, but secondly, we see his country. He said in verse number 25, send me away that I may go into mine own place and to my country. You see, Canaan was not only the place of his birth, but it was the land of promise. You say, well, what promise? Well, the promise that God gave to Jacob. If you go back to Genesis 28, just a few pages to your left, in Genesis 28, after Jacob had left the promised land, Canaan, we know that God appeared to him in a dream by night. And notice in Genesis 28, verse number 12. The Bible says, and he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so we find here, remember that God had promised to Jacob that this land was the promised land. This was the land that was to be his and to the generations after him. And so one of the reasons why he wanted to return back to Canaan was because of it was his country, his place of his birth, nativity, but also the place that was promised to him. Jacob had his eyes set on this place of promise. I believe today we can make an application to the believer. Today, in the same way as children of God, we must have our eyes set on our place of promise. What is our place of promise? Well, in Philippians 3:20, Paul writes to the church at Philippi and tells them this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, we are not here living for this world, for that which is temporal, our eyes are set unto heaven. In Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so our eye is set toward heaven. That is where we look. In John 14, verse 1 through 4, Christ tells his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, the Christian is to look to heaven. That is where our sight is set. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we find here a very important text for us, and we connect here our country, our citizenship, with our behavior. You see, here Jacob wants to go back to this country because it was associated with a promise from God. And therefore, that was the basis of his decision. And two, it is the same for the believer. You see, we make our decisions based upon where our citizenship lies. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5, let's read, begin in verse 1. The Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we don't have to be depressed. Why? Because we have a building of God. A house not made with hands. Where is it? Eternal in the heavens. Notice verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You see, that is where our sight is. Aren't you rejoicing that one day we will be perfect? Aren't you tired of yourself? You know, you have to live with yourself every day. And this flesh that rears its ugly head every morning, and you have to deal with that every day. And so our sight is not set on earth, because that's depressing. It is set on heaven. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There it is. That is how we walk our lives. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I like this word. We are confident. Wherefore, verse 9, we labor. So you see here, our sight is always connected to our behavior. This is what we look forward to. This is where our sight is set. And so therefore, he says in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we, notice, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You see, our sight is always connected to our behavior. And it's here the reason why Jacob said, here, I must go back to the land. Why? Because it was connected to the promises of God, and there was the motivation for him to return home. And so it is for the Christian today. In the likeness of that promise of God, we have the promises of God, and the promises of God, where our sight is set, determine our behavior on earth. We are called ambassadors of Christ. You know what that means? Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. So don't get too comfortable. Our character must always be connected to our country. So we find the sending request, but secondly, we see the staying request. So Laban wants Jacob to stay. And if we go back to Genesis chapter number 30, we find in verse 27 that Laban is going to do all that he can to keep Jacob in Haran. Notice verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. The word tarry means stay. Would you stay? Tarry, stay here. And so Laban was quick to answer Jacob because it was of great benefit to him. I want us to consider, first of all, his observation. He said this to Jacob, I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. You see, this, by the way, is certainly a good reputation on the part of Jacob. Laban had realized that after these 14 years had passed, how great benefit Jacob had brought to him, not only to his flocks and his cattle, and Jacob was just a good man, a hard worker. And by the way, our testimony should also be such. This quality was recognized in Abraham. It was recognized in Jacob. It would later be recognized in Jacob's son, Joseph. Whatever is in their hands, the Lord makes it to prosper. So would it be in our lives as well today. May that be observable in our lives. That whatever we endeavor, however we serve the Lord, whatever we do in our place where we work or in our home, whatever we do, may the Lord make it to prosper, and may that be evident in our lives. And so we see his observation, but we see his offer. Laban is going to offer something to Jacob that would seem on the surface as generous in verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Now, this seems like, oh, wow, what a wonderful father-in-law. No, he's not a wonderful father-in-law. We'll see that in our text. You see, Jacob was such a great asset to Laban that it would seem that Laban is giving Jacob a generous offer. However, Laban knew by experience that Jacob would probably be modest in the demand and liberal in his performance. Isn't that what has been done in the past? Think about it. Jacob, well, I guess it's debatable, he worked 7 years for one asset. That was his wife. I don't mean to call a wife an asset, but you understand that that was his wages, right? Laban had said, appoint me that wage, and he said, Rachel. And so he worked 7 years. That's a long time. By the way, who benefited from that? Laban did. As a matter of fact, it was very generous on the part of Jacob. And by the way, we know for certain that his performance was very liberal. And that God bless Laban. In the past, Jacob had volunteered to work 7 years for Rachel, which is a considerable amount of time. And we know that Laban tricked Jacob into serving an additional 7 years because he knew how bad Jacob wanted to have Rachel. Laban was so happy to have Jacob work so hard for so little. Jacob was eager to take and delinquent in the giving. By the way, I believe that this ought to be, again, the reputation of all who claim to be Christians. I believe that wherever you work, you ought to be the best worker if you associate yourself with Jesus Christ. I really do. I believe that when you leave a tip at the restaurant, you ought to be generous if you associate yourself with Jesus Christ, especially when you give a church tract. If you're not going to be generous, grab tracts from other churches and give them, okay? But not from this church. But what ought to be the life of the Christian is that this is what something that's been observable in the life of Jacob. He's observed God bless him because of Jacob. And so here he's offering this and we seem like, wow, he's generous. No, he knows that Jacob is not going to ask for very much as he's done in the past. And so really, this whole thing, his desire is not to give Jacob what he deserves. His desire is to take advantage of Jacob. That's why he made that offer. So we find, number one, the source for the deal, but secondly, we consider the settlement on the deal. So they're going to settle. Now, what's the settlement? Verse 31 down to verse 34. Jacob is going to basically, in verse number 29 down to in verse 30, he's going to explain to Laban his record. Jacob took Laban upon his offer and spelled out the details of this deal, which would keep Jacob in Haran for many years to come. So consider first of all the appeal of Jacob. Jacob is going to basically promote himself and make Laban realize the great asset he is. Notice verse 29. And he said unto him, thou knowest that how I have served thee. Now notice here, he didn't say, thou knowest that I serve thee. He says, thou knowest how I serve thee. That's an important word there. Why? Because it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about how we do the right thing. You know, I tell my children all the time, it's not just about saying yes, sir. It's about saying yes, sir, with the right attitude. That's obedience. You see, Laban knew how Jacob had served. He goes on to say, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? I want to just consider in this appeal, there's four areas that Jacob mentioned. First of all, he mentioned his identity. Jacob said, notice, and he said, thou knowest how I have served thee. You know my testimony, Laban. You know my record. And anybody in your household would know this is the man Jacob is. He had a good record. He knew his identity, but also he knew his integrity. Because then Jacob says, and how thy cattle was with me. Laban, much like Joseph, remember when he was in charge of Potiphar's house? Potiphar didn't know of anything except what he ate. Joseph took care of everything, and in the same way, Jacob took care of Laban's cattle, and the cattle was with him. He had complete charge of the cattle, and Laban knew that, and so we not only see his identity, but we see his integrity. He was a faithful man, he was a truthful man, and he fulfilled his responsibility. But we also see, thirdly, his impact. In verse 30, he says, for it was little which thou hast before I came. You didn't have nothing before I came. That was a double negative, sorry. You didn't have anything before I came. Until I showed up. And so no doubt Jacob is promoting his impact upon Laban. He says, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. So we see his identity, his integrity, his impact, but fourthly, his interest. Verse 30, he says, notice, at the end, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? Everything that I've done has benefited you, Laban. But I am interested in my family and having something for my own house. You see, those four elements, I believe, ought to be descriptive of the life of the Christian. Our identity, our integrity, our impact, and our interests. I think that we see that in the life of Paul himself. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, you know, Paul often, as he writes those letters to those different churches and those individuals, we find that the Apostle Paul, it seems that often he mentions his record. He doesn't do it in a prideful way. He doesn't do it because the Apostle Paul never came to the churches and say, hey, I'm the Pope, you listen to me, and everybody be quiet. That's never how he came. He also always came and says, look, I want you to know, I'm the least of all the apostles. And the things that I teach you and the things that I give you are only the things that I've received by the grace of God. And so, in the example, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, notice verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So notice, the Apostle Paul mentions his identity. When I came to you, you know my testimony. You know the man that I am. You know that I didn't come to you, as he says later in man's wisdom. I came to you in the power of God. Notice his integrity in verse 4. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the Apostle Paul was a man of integrity. He often says he was accused of trying to take people's money. He says, you know, when I came to you, I did not come asking for your money. You see, Paul brought forth his record that he was a man of integrity. In verse 4, he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So we see his Paul's identity, his integrity, his impact. You see, Paul, wherever he went, had an impact. Now, someone put it this way. He says, wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. But regardless, there was an impact. And in verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's Paul's interest. You know, may those things be true in our lives. May the world know our identity, our integrity, our impact, and our interest. And so we find those things true as Jacob is mentioning those things to Laban. But if we go back to Genesis, notice in verse chapter 30 and verse 31, and he said, what shall I give thee? And so now Laban, after this great record of Jacob, he says, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Now, I believe here Laban, after being reminded of Jacob's record, is going to offer a gift to Jacob. But Jacob was not fooled by this perceived act of kindness. Jacob refused to take anything from Laban. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, think about it. If Laban promised to give him money, he would have probably used a false weight to count the money. If Laban promised cattle, he probably would have given Jacob the weak and the sick cattle. That's just the kind of man he was. And so here Jacob is not tricked by him. He says, don't give me anything. Now, I don't want anything that you give me. And so we see the appeal, but secondly, we see the agreement. So they're going to agree. And so Jacob is going to give him here, this is our agreement, verse 31. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything if thou wilt do this thing for me and will again feed and keep my flocks. I will pass through all thy flock today. Removing, now that word is important, today. Removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come, when it shall come to my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Now here the word cattle, we know later in the chapter, is the expression that speaks of a herd of sheep. Cattle is often speaks of different herds, spoke of herds in general, but we know later he's talking about lambs, so he's talking particularly about sheep. This was a surprising proposal, really, because in this agreement, Jacob's pay would be the brown sheep and the speckled and the spotted goats, and the same would be true of the goats and the sheep. Now, this was a surprising proposal because at that time, in Oriental countries, sheep were commonly white and goats were black. Therefore, the number of speckled and spotted animals would be unusually small. So Laban liked this deal. Although this may seem as a humble demand, we would soon find out that Jacob would really be blessed of the Lord. Jacob would use here his appeal, his character to make this deal with Laban. You see, Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. You see, Laban's greed blinded him from seeing clearly in this proposal. In the next few years, you would find that Laban's substance would decrease while Jacob's substance would increase. As a matter of fact, if you look at the text and how it happened, it absolutely makes no sense. It was illogical for the flock of Jacob to increase and the flock of Laban to decrease. You find, look in verse in chapter 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Notice down in verse number 9, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. So Laban's herds were decreasing, and Jacob's herd began to increase. So we see in our text here, the source for the deal, the settlement on a deal, but thirdly, the skirting of the deal. As soon as this agreement was made, Laban, being the great father-in-law he was, immediately began to cheat on this agreement. Notice what happens in verse 35. Well, verse 34 says, and Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he, that's Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them unto the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now, remember, Jacob had said that he would go through the sheep and the goats today. But before he got there, Laban got there. You see, Laban ignored the first part of the agreement by separating the speckled and the spotted animals from the herd. He then sent those speckled and spotted animals away with his sons a 3 days' journey so that Jacob could not find them. Laban had stolen the first part of Jacob's pay. That's the kind of man he was. He was a deceiver. He was a thief. So we find that he removed that day. Laban did not waste any time to get to work. Jacob had said that he would do the separating that day in verse 32. It is amazing the quickness and the determination on the part of Laban to do evil. Would to God that Christians would be as eager and determined to do good as people are in doing evil. Isn't it amazing here today how quick people are to run to all kinds of evils and are quick to lie and are quick to behave in an unseemly fashion? And yet Christians are so hesitant to serve God and to do the right thing. I believe we ought to be more dedicated. But that's the kind of man Laban was. You see, Laban also added participants in his evil deeds. It is always amazing that those who do evil always seek for assistance or compliments in their evil. What is interesting in the next chapter is that we see Laban's sons complaining to Jacob. Did you see that? Chapter 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons. What did they say? Saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. What are you talking about? You were privy to the evil that just happened. What are you talking about? You're the ones that took away what belonged to him. That was part of his pay. But now you turn around and accuse the person to do something that you yourself have done. By the way, it is always revealing that those who are quick to accuse others are often the ones who have done the same things. You know, it is always easier for children to mimic their parents' sins, as in this case, while it is difficult for children to mimic their parents' goodness. Sinful behavior is always the easy thing to do, but godliness is difficult. Laban had said, remember, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. That was all a big lie. So we're looking at Jacob, and so we see in this shirking of the deal, the stealing of Laban, but secondly we see the blessing upon Jacob. Now think about this, because in the remainder of chapter number 3, we see what Jacob did. And so I'm not going to read again the text, but basically Jacob did some things, and we find that the herds would reproduce, and we find that there would be speckled and spotted sheep and goats, and those would multiply, while those who weren't spotted and speckled would wane off. And often people look through this text and they look and they say, oh wow, well, Jacob did certain things and he did some interesting things to produce those speckles and those spots on those sheep and on those goats. And people are quick to go to the Bible and says, well, there's no scientific evidence for all this. The Bible does not tell us that what Jacob did produced the spots. It just tells us that Jacob believed they would. Now, what produced the blessing of God? What is it that brought the blessing of God? It was God. It was not the scheming of Jacob. So whether what he did worked is irrelevant, because the only thing that brought increase was the Lord. Notice in chapter 31, in verse 42, the Bible tells us in the next chapter, as we look in the record of this, the Bible says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And so Jacob recognized by the end of the thing, he didn't say, hey, look, I got some tricks to be able to produce all those spots. No! He recognized in the end that it didn't matter what he did. He recognized that because of the trials and the afflictions that Laban put him through, despite that, God blessed him. And Jacob got to the place where he would be humbled. Why? Because he saw in the trials, God would humble Jacob. Now, Jacob tried some things. Whether they worked or not, I believe, is irrelevant to us. Because we know one thing is for sure. It was God that brought the increase to Jacob. Period. Period. And so we learn again, I believe, as we look at those three things, that the work of God in our lives is He desires to humble us. He humbles us by His goodness. He humbles us by His chastening hand. And He also humbles us by trials. And I believe that what we're going to find in Genesis 31 is going to prepare Jacob for Genesis 32 for a meeting with God. And when he meets God, Jacob will be ready. Why? Because he's been humbled. There is no room among the people of God for pride, self-sufficiency, self-assertiveness. There is only room for humility. Any person that walks around with their nose up in the air is a sign to me that they have not allowed God to humble them. You see, because that's the life of the Christian. It's a life of humility. The Beatitudes begin that way. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is humility. I will show you a humble man. I will show you a man that God can exalt and give grace to. I'll show you a man with pride, and I'll show you a God who resists that same man. James tells us God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here Jacob would be a witness. In the midst of all this mess, he would still see the blessing of God. The blessing of God was not equated with the lack of trouble. The blessing of God was in the midst of trouble, seeing the hand of God. And may the Lord help us to see that in our own lives and be humbled by the work of God and the trials that He allows to come into our lives, as Paul learned in his life.